Pam showed me that picture this week, and I asked her to send it to me. Just captured my heart about some of the things I've been trying to communicate. We are the church, not this building. And I think about them in that setting, and I thought they probably don't even know it's cold. They probably are oblivious to the cold as they are just heart-wrenching in prayer. One of the things that we're going to take a break from Exodus for a couple weeks. And this is not moving away from the theme of Exodus. We'll come back to Exodus, Lord willing, in a couple weeks. But maybe it's consistent with Exodus, as there were so many spiritual casualties in the desert. And it's hard for me to get through a week without hearing somebody that's had a spiritual casualty, whether it's here amongst us or some of our friends in other states. It's hard to get through a week without hearing about spiritual casualties. And I thought I would just take pause. This is the heaviest thing on my heart right now, is watching these challenges in our spiritual journey. And I'm so concerned that I thought, let's just take pause and comment on this. Yes, Israel had all their spiritual casualties too. And today, though, it's my intention to scare you. It is. I want to scare you with this. It could happen to you. You could be a spiritual statistic. I could be a spiritual statistic in one decision. And so I want to scare people. I want to scare people into making the right decisions, in forfeiting all that they're chasing and pursuing just to say, I want to follow Jesus. Where there's battle, there's pain. And people hurting everywhere because there's battles everywhere. This war on Ukraine has us all paying attention. And a while back, my Mark told me that there's only been 17 years in the history of the United States that we have not been at war. And I thought, that doesn't sound right. But sure enough, he did his homework. He sent me a clip to see on that. There's only been 17 years when we've not been at war since our inception. Our spiritual war started over 6,000 years ago. And there's never been a day there wasn't a war since it started. And it shows up in all of our hearts, minds, lives, churches, families, relationships. It just shows up over and over again. One of the things I wanted to start with is, when did that war start? And that war started in the garden. And that war started with what everybody sees usually as an apple, right? That somehow that got drawn in years and years ago, and then it just became the proverbial fruit that brought down humanity. And maybe it was an apple. It doesn't say what kind of tree it is. Maybe we still eat from that kind of tree on a regular basis. It could have been the apple tree. It does not say. There was two trees in the garden, and God told them ahead of time, this is the tree of life, and this is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he says, you can eat from any tree you want, including the tree of life. He didn't say, don't eat from the two trees. He said, don't eat from the one tree. And he said, you could eat from any tree you want except for this one. And the day you eat thereof, you will die. So here on this side is the tree of life. Here on this side is the tree of death. And they never got into the tree of life. Matter of fact, we're told that in chapter 3, that God chased them out of the garden before they did. It would not be good for them. So what did they choose? They chose death. Man chose death. And it's really a heart issue. The whole thing with the tree, whether it was this or another kind of fruit, was the heart from the beginning. It was the heart. Matter of fact, I've given a lot of thought to this. I don't believe that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was intrinsically bad. I want you to follow me for a minute. I don't think the tree itself was intrinsically bad. God made it. And everything that God has ever made is good. So what was it? Behavior. Choices. So it could have been an apple. It might be a tree that we eat from all the time. It could have been a clementine tree Is that a tree? Is that a tree or a bush? I don't know. Could have been a pear tree. We don't know. It could have been something really big. You know, think about that. We think about these trees and things like that and think it brought down humanity. It was big. Might have been something bigger than that. That's a grapefruit, right? Okay, that doesn't look like one. Could have been a what's that, kumquat? What? Mango. Do those grow on trees? Now, this next one I know doesn't grow on trees. A cake tree. This is a blueberry, and I know they grow on bushes, but it could have been something this size. You know, we all have this idea that God had something set in that garden, but it could have been as small as a blueberry. Don't want to lose you in the illustration. I knew it grew on a bush. There's some things I don't know in that basket, but I knew that grew on a bush. But we like to think that it was something really big and the tree was intrinsically evil. And I don't believe the tree was intrinsically evil. I think that it just revealed what was starting in Satan, what was carried into the human race and brought down all of humanity. That blueberry we might see like a little white lie, like surely the human race did not go down because of something the size of a blueberry. And it didn't. It went down for something the size of the human heart. And not the one that beats, but our very soul that drives our train. Our own will and passions and desires. So when we look at something small or something big, we might say, see, those little white lies are no big deal. They're still wrong. They're still wrong. So no matter what size the fruit was, and I can prove that about what I'm trying to express. I can't prove that. I just want to say this. I don't believe the tree was intrinsically evil, and I can show that in this. We now eat pork, but at one time God told the Israelites, don't eat pork. It was unclean, and he gave them some other unclean animals. Do not eat them. But in Acts 10, we're told we can eat anything we want. In 1 Timothy 4, we're told we can eat anything we want as long as we thank God for it and ask his blessing over it. So God changed the rules. God himself didn't change, but it could be the same way with the tree. He might have just had that tree for that time to test their hearts, and then, okay, I see where they're at. We've lost the human race. And then later, I don't know what kind of wood it was, but Christ was crucified on a tree. We died by a tree, and our sacrifice for our souls was put on a tree. God makes no mistakes in his story. Makes no mistakes. I know we're seated in Christ, who is in the heavenlies. I know that. But while still on earth in our Chuck Taylors, we're supposed to walk pleasing to him. In other words, boots on the ground. We can't escape this. Romans 7, he just talks about that. Oh, who will deliver me from this body of sin? How are we going to get through this? So we want to walk pleasing to the Lord, and we have this challenge. And I know we can go to church and we can have theology in our heads, but if we still are liberal in our Chuck Taylors, then we're not right yet. We can have all the theology we want up here, but if it doesn't show up in the way we walk and live, then it's never gone through the heart. And so anybody that has it here and has never lived it out has never received the Holy Spirit of God. I'm not saying that you will not struggle with sin. Go back to Romans 7. He said, oh, the things I want to do, I don't, and the things I don't want to do, I do. And there's a real wrestling match. I'm thankful for that chapter because otherwise I'd be like, what is wrong with me? Same thing was wrong with Paul. Same thing's wrong with all of us. We struggle in our sin. We struggle in our flesh, and it screams and it says, do what you want. I believe a solid Bible-believing church has more demonic activity in it than some street gang. I want you to think about that for a minute. That's probably something that you've never thought about before. But I want you to process that for a minute. You're like, no, I've seen those people on the street. And they might rob and steal and murder and rape, and they do all kinds of stuff. It's just demonic. But maybe Satan knows he already has them. He's got them right where he wants them, lost, without the Holy Spirit, operating in the flesh, operating according to the world system. And he's not pursuing them as strongly as he's pursuing us. I believe the most demonic warfare in the world is in the church. And I'll give you an illustration. When Christ and his disciples were in the upper room at the Last Supper, Satan could have been out stirring up Pharisees, stirring up the government, stirring up crowds, stirring up all kinds of problems. Does he do that? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. I'm not minimizing that he is active all over the place. 1 John 5:19 says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." We know that the devil is large and at work. We know that he can't be everywhere, but he's got his minions everywhere. But where was Satan the night that Jesus was in the upper room? He was in Judas. He was in the room. Why did he choose there? Why didn't he just go out and stir up more troubles elsewhere? Because he was trying to tear down truth itself, which is Jesus Christ. He was trying to dismantle all those disciples who Satan saw as a threat because they were close to Christ. So where is Satan today? I don't know that he's in this church, but I believe his minions show up here quite often because he has a plan. I don't know if we've made Satan's radar. He's not all-knowing. But I will tell you, his minions are sure busy. And he attacks this church and every other church in this town and every other church in this state and every other church in this world. Satan and his minions are working very hard to dismantle it because he wants to show that Christ looks foolish and Christ is the head of the church. So who is Satan attacking? He's attacking Christ when he attacks his bride. It's okay, God's going to set it all straight. So we need to know that we're in a battle. That's the number one thing. We need to know that we're in a battle. We actually have three battles, three battle fronts going on at the same time. The world, the flesh, and the devil. That's the unholy trinity, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil, the unholy trinity. And if you want to find all three of those written in the same place, it is in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, the unholy trinity. It says that at one time you were... The world, the flesh, and the devil kind of managed our lives. So how does one overcome the world as we move towards our passage here? How does one overcome the world? In 1 John 5, 4 and 5, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Who is it? That overcomes the world, except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Nobody can overcome the world unless they come to Christ. And that's what it says. And we come to Christ through faith, not through our works, not through us deserving anything. We come to Christ in our faith, and that's how you overcome the world. 1 John 2:15 and 16 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world." So one of the things that we have to do when we come into Christ is be attracted to Christ and not the world any longer. Romans 12:2 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So how do we do this? We have to come to Christ in faith, and we have to stay there abiding in him. We have to abide in Christ. How do we overcome the flesh then? That's part of this unholy trinity. We've got to overcome the world. We've got to overcome the flesh. Here's some verses. Romans 8:5. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." It's back to transforming of your mind, refocusing your mind. The battle's for the mind. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Galatians 5:16, if you're writing verses down. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's why he tells us we have to die daily. We have to die daily. Every day when we get up, not only did we get some body rest, but somehow we are prone to wake up with a new attitude and a new draw, if you may. And we have to every day crucify the flesh. Put it down. Okay, so overcome the world, overcome the flesh. How do we overcome the evil one? And this is where we'll be in Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. If you want to turn there with me, we will read Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I'll talk about this probably next week because this will be continued. I have 8 pages of notes, and that's more than twice as much as I normally have. So I thought I'm just going to preach and watch the clock, respect your time, and put a bow on it somewhere in here. How's that? But I will say this. I'll say it again next week. Over half of the spiritual armor, over half of the words, that's what I do, right? I said that 28% or whatever for the Sabbath and all 10 commandments, so here I am again. Over half the words in this text have to do with prayer. That is our best defense. We started with prayer this morning. We want to continue in prayer. We want our lives to be representative of lives of prayer. That's where the battle's fought. That's where the battle's won. Talking to the Lord, our commander-in-chief. So let's do that again right now. Let's pray. Father, we read 10 or 11 verses there. Lord, you know my heart, that it is heavy for just watching spiritual casualties. And I pray today, Lord, that today's message, next week's, or whatever happens in this week, would encourage each one of us to take a better stand, would encourage each one of us of the seriousness of spiritual warfare, of the aggressiveness of the devil. Please, Lord, guard our hearts. Open our eyes to these deceitful things that come in. Open our eyes to just how evil we have potential to be and that we need to die daily. Open our eyes to how deceitful the world is with all of its luster as it promotes itself. But Lord, it's just wrong. So I pray that today would make a difference. Please, Lord, allow us to walk in humility. Let each one of us that have anything in our lives that needs confessed and forsaken, I pray that you bring it to our attention so we'll walk in humility with you. In Jesus' name, amen. The devil, I'm going to say it this way, we don't have a chance. We are no match for the devil. Jesus told Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. He said he's requested to sift you like wheat. And he says, but I prayed for you. That is our only hope. On our own, we have no hope against Satan. It has to be in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his strength and in the power of his might. We can't do anything outside the power of God. So here's the goal, our posture, that we would stand in the power of God. And in verse 11 and 12, it has several times over, it says against, that we may be able to stand against, 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 against. I don't know how many times it says against in there. And in the Greek, that is the word pros. And the word pros means face. So let me say it this way, that we can stand in the power of God to be able to face all the schemes of the evil one. We can face them. We're not supposed to go pick a fight with Satan. We're supposed to resist the devil. Remember what James said? James says, resist the devil. We're not looking to go pick a fight with Satan. We're looking to spread truth, and then he will show up and try to stop the truth, and then we can face him in confidence because we have the power of God. In all of the missionary journeys in Acts, if you'll watch, there's a pattern, and a long time ago we talked about this. The pattern is this. They go into a city, they present the gospel, people got saved. The very next thing, there was opposition, sometimes very, very extreme opposition. They persevered. They kept speaking truth. And then the opposition continues, and then what happened? More people got saved. We can't let up. We have to persevere. It's just the pattern of spiritual warfare. Our job is not to go pick a fight. Our job is to go share truth, and the fight will come. And as we're sharing that truth, not unlike Acts, then they will keep coming, and they will keep opposing, and then we just stay steady. We just keep persevering with truth, kindness and truth, and then take your lickings and keep going. God will bind them up. God will bring the increase. That's what he did. We saw that in Acts, and God brought the increase. It means we need courage, though. It means we need courage. If we're worried about things and forfeiting things and our comfort and our reputations and our relationships, if we're worried about our money, if we're worried about other stuff, we're not going to do well in the fight. So whatever gets in the way, we can't back down and we can't give up. There's too much at stake. There is just way too much at stake. Know that you're in a battle. So many never saw it coming. I really believe that then, now, for Israel. They just never saw it coming. We're in a fight. We're not spectators. I love what's going on in the undercurrent of Ukraine. I don't like what's going on in Ukraine, but I really like the leadership. He says, women and children, get out of Dodge. 18 to 60, stay and fight. 18 to 60, stay and fight. One of my lines that I really appreciated about the president of the Ukraine this week was, stay calm and make Molotov cocktails. I'm sorry. I appreciate that kind of leadership. We have to fight our whole life. Stay calm. Don't panic. But make spiritual Molotov cocktails, which is filled with truth. And when they explode, they will bring light. And that's what we're doing. We're shedding light. We're on a battleground, not a playground. And spiritual warfare is real, just as real as the Russian attack on the Ukraine. It's that real. If it was on our soil, we'd feel the realness even more. But the battle's for the mind. Here's the deal. We're either going to agree with the God, capital G, or we're going to agree with the God, small g, the God of this world, the God of this age. We have a decision to make. We have to agree with the God, the Creator. And our struggle has always been a lack of agreement with God. Every time I sin, it's because I don't agree with God. I don't see it that way. No, I just think I'm just going to take a little pleasure, and then I sin. Because I think I just want to do something that seems best to me or most comfortable to me, and I sin. And every time I do that, I disagreed with God. Pride always puts us in agreement with the devil. I'm going to say that again. Pride always puts us in agreement with the devil. Whatever area of our life that is. And whoever agrees with Satan is in sin. Even if you didn't personally do something, but you agree with them who did make that behavioral choice, you're equal in sin. 1 John 3:8, he who sins is of the devil. Know what you're fighting for. Know what you're fighting for. You're fighting for truth and you're fighting for keeps. We don't have to live in fear, but we do have to live in the know. Know that you're in a battle. That's important. Know the nature of the battle. Maybe so many never saw the battle coming, spiritual battle coming. They never were warned about that when they got saved and when they came into the family of God. That maybe wasn't the first words that came out of your mentor or discipler. So number one, know that the battle is coming. The battle is here, but also know the nature of the battle, and that will help us. Maybe we've never seen it this way. Maybe as we talk about these things today, it'd be like the first time you ever saw it that way. It's for keeps, and it has eternal results. I think about just the way there's fighting and arguing and all that among people at any age, saved or not saved. With toddlers, what do they fight over? They fight over toys, my ones. With preteens, what do they fight over? Well, from my observation, they fight over video games. It's my turn, iPads, whatever. And so parents think, I know how to solve this. I'll get them a bunch of iPads, and then everybody's got an iPad. Well, nothing wrong with that either, but preteens fight over video stuff, and so somehow we got to learn to share. Teens, what are they fighting for? Their independence. Independence. They're just a couple years, a couple months away from being full-blown on their own authority and out of the home, and there's this natural stretch, and they're fighting for independence. Adults, what are we fighting for? All the above. All the above. And our rights and our respect and our opinions. Every bit of junk that goes along with it. And you can just keep on filling in the blanks, whatever you fight about. Spiritually, we have to learn that the fight is aggressive from the evil one. We have to learn that it's powerful. He's powerful, but he's not more powerful than our God. It's not a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. We'll talk about more of that next week. But it's demonic. It's angelic. Yes, but I don't mean light and fluffy. It is the angels of the Bible that defected from God. It's against evil rulers, authorities of the unseen world, mighty powers in this dark world, evil spirits in the heavenly places. That is the way the NLT translation phrases what we find in verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. That is the NLT translation. Evil rulers, authorities of the unseen world, mighty powers in this dark world, evil spirits in the heavenly places. Notice that it's plural. They're all plural. There's four on the screen, but every one of those use rulers, plural, authorities, plural, powers, plural, and spirits, plural. There's multitudes, there's hosts of enemy that attack. All of these are Satan's helpers. The battle is always fought on the line. I think we need to understand that. The battle's always fought on the line. Somebody might lob a missile in the middle of something way inland, but the real battle engagement is fought on the line. And what is our line? What are these spiritual lines? It's truth. It's scripture. It's God's character. It's our faith. Isaiah 59:14, this verse just popped into my mind this week, and you can read that whole chapter if you'd like this week. It would be good to read it. But it says, truth has fallen in the streets. It's like it personified truth, like Proverbs personifies wisdom. It personified truth and justice in that chapter, and it says it's fallen in the streets. And I do believe we see that. We just see a world that's lost its mind and rejects everything that is biblical and godly. We can never, here's what we do. We can never compromise. We don't negotiate with liars and the devil's a liar. We can never let down our guard. I love to watch geese. You ever watch geese? They'll all be out in the field. Go up to McLean's, you'll see them. They're all out in the field, and then there's these sentinel geese, usually about four on the four corners, and all the rest of them are feeding, and the four sentinels are facing. And if anything comes their way, one of them starts squawking, and they all fly away. And then they take turns. Okay, you guard for a while. I'm hungry. Geese have it figured out, as well as do other animals. Can't we figure it out spiritually? Let's watch. Let's be on guard for one another. Let's speak into one another's lives when we see things that are destructive and could cause all kinds of problems. Never give up. Never quit. Speak up. Keep speaking truth. Keep speaking truth. It matters for eternity. Next one, know who the enemy is. So know you're in a battle. Know the nature of the battle. Know who the enemy is. We underestimate him. He is way stronger than us. John 8:44 says, he's talking to the Pharisees, you are your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He is a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. And he keeps on going, I think four times in that verse, he says, he's a liar, he's a liar, he's a liar, he's a liar. But he's a murderer. John 10:10 says, the thief came to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's ill intent. The devil has no good intent. The devil has every, whatever you want to call it, determination, every purpose in his heart to destroy. Matter of fact, beauty to Satan is death. He loves death. He loves destruction. He loves barrenness. He loves a desert. He just loves destruction. No life. The devil is, so let's talk about who this enemy is for a minute. The devil is the accuser. That's what devil means. If you ever wondered why does he have so many different names, they come with different meanings. And so he's the accuser. And here's Revelation 17. I didn't put all the verses on the screen, but now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He's the accuser. The devil is also known as Satan. The enemy is Satan, and Satan means adversary. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And I thought about that roaring lion that God chose to use as that illustration in his scriptures. And a lion's not safe. And a lion is bigger than this speaker. Maybe when their kids are that old. I Googled how big is a male adult lion. I was shocked. I got to read this so I don't get it mixed up here. 5'7" to 8'4". That's how long, not counting their tail. Their tail is usually 30 to 36 inches. Not counting their tail, that's not a stretch of the tape there. So a lion, if it stood on its back legs, is where my tips of my fingers are. Can be. It could be 5'7". So he could be here, or he could be to the tips of my finger if he was stretched out, not counting his tail. That does count his choppers, though. Now, the second thing that I was alarmed about, that's about as big as one of your cows, isn't it, Ryan? And the second thing that I was alarmed about is an adult lion can go, male lion goes from 300 pounds to 570 pounds. That's huge. That's huge. And so when God, in his wisdom, chose to tell us how ferocious Satan is, he said he's like a roaring lion. And we just picture that. We see the pictures or the movies or whatever. Or maybe you've been to the zoo. They're huge. And we are no challenge for them. They can shred us. They can shred us. And that's what God chose to warn us with. Satan is also known as the god of this age in 2 Corinthians 4:4. In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He's the tempter. And the tempter came, this is right after Jesus' baptism, and the tempter came and said to him is Jesus, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. The tempter came. The devil is known as also the tempter. He's known as the serpent. A couple verses beginning and ends of the Bible here. Genesis, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. In Revelation, and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. I'm so glad to read a verse like that. It started out bad. It's going to end up good under the care and protection of God. He's also called the angel of light. This is the part that should scare us. Because we need to test every spirit, he says. We are allowed to try every spirit and make sure it's of God. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. This follows the verse right before that says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Next verse, and no wonder. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light, not as. So here you go. Somebody looks like they're all put together and looks like they have it just the way it ought to be, and it has all the curb appeal. And so we start listening, and we start being charmed, and we start being drawn in, only to find out that it's really demonic and not an angel of light. And then we can find ourselves in trouble. Hence, we need to be very prayerful. Know who the enemy is. Satan wants us to believe it's one another. Satan has a trick, and he says, that person's your enemy, and that is not the truth, and it's not the way it goes. Let's cover one more this week, and then we will cover the rest next week, Lord willing. Know the enemy's schemes. In our passage, be strong in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What are the wiles? That's strategy. That is schemes. Wiles are schemes. They're strategies. Here's the deal. God has a plan for you. But let me say this also. Satan has a plan for you. And if we don't realize that, we will just meander along and think everything's fine, not knowing the lion is right behind us, because they don't usually come along and announce, they slither. Lions slither in the grass, and they pounce, and they take them by their prey by the throat and destroy them. So Satan has a plan for us. He wants to destroy us. And if you don't see that, we will continue to be victims in this whole scene of spiritual casualties. But God has a plan for us. That's why we have to abide in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us one of the ways Satan gets us. And there are several verses in there about forgiveness. And then he says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So if we walk with an unforgiving spirit towards people, then Satan's devices will destroy us. Hebrews says, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and thereby many be defiled. So when there's bitterness in your soul, when there's unforgiveness in your soul, you will be defiled. What does that look like? The sky is the limit to the defilement that will enter your soul, and you will do more than you can imagine in an evil way. You will sin. Defilement is sin. And so if you're unwilling to forgive somebody this morning, then you will be defiled. you will go the way of Satan and his schemes. Forgive. And you say, I can't. You have no idea what he did or what she did. Or you have no idea the hurt they put me through. Or you have no idea. I don't have to have an idea. I know the hurt that I put Christ through. And he forgave me. And if you got a hurt that was worse than what Andy's done to Christ or what you've done to Christ, then go to God and say, I don't have to forgive because the pain they put me through is worse than the pain that you went through on my behalf. We don't have that luxury of saying, I don't forgive. If you have anything in your heart against a brother, you go to them and you get it worked out. Otherwise, the devil will have an advantage and we will find ourselves among his devices. The devil's a liar. I mentioned that verse, John 8:44. You are a murderer. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources. He is a liar and the father of it. Over and over again, that verse alone says he's a liar, liar, liar. And here's what he says. You say, how does he lie to us? Here's what he says. He'll say this to believers and non-believers alike. Just one more time. Just one more time. What's it going to hurt? One more look. You've already done it. Like, you've already done it. And did you notice God didn't do anything last time? Did you notice you got away with it? And besides, didn't God forgive you? If God forgave you, then what's the worry? There, that's the whisper. He's a liar. He's a liar. He gets us to doubt. He still gets us to doubt. Earlier, I talked about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How many times have you heard? How many times have I heard and maybe even thought? Why did God even put that tree in the garden to start with? You know what I just did? This is God's fault. See, the devil still works on our minds. He said, if God wouldn't have put that tree in the garden, we wouldn't have all this humanity that is destroyed. This is God's fault. The devil still sneaks that little lie in. Why did God do that? Why did God make the devil in the first place? I've asked the same question. But if I'm not careful with that kind of question, if I'm looking for something bigger, if I'm looking for something to blame it on, and I'm blaming it on God because God created the devil and the devil started all this mess, then I have fallen into Satan's lies that says, can God be trusted? He's a liar and he's a whisperer. He tries to get us to doubt God, God's goodness, God's authority. God won't follow through. The devil uses people. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He fears the same thing. Paul is sharing from his heart. I fear that somehow you're going to be drawn back into the devil's little antics. But he uses people. 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26. In humility, the verse right before that, I think it is, maybe it's two verses before, says the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, apt to teach. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God, perhaps, will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Isn't that what we're fighting for? The truth? And that they may come to their senses. Have you ever just worked with people and you think, I think they've lost their minds. They're blind. I've been there in my own life. And escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. We are putty in Satan's hands when we're not abiding in Christ. And we cause more damage than we can even imagine. We think we're islands to ourselves, and then what's the big deal? I'm going to end with something positive, but we'll develop it next time. Know God's provisions for our encounters. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4 says, according as his divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. I am so thrilled with that. We're going to talk about that more next week. Let me read with you Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God is not holding out on us. Satan wants you to think that he's holding out on us, but he's not holding out on us. Some of you have been asking me, are we going to memorize more scripture this year? And so there's a good verse to memorize. I've just started memorizing this one myself. So if you want to join me in that, let's make that the month of March, this verse. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God is a good God. Don't doubt that. Don't doubt that he's a good God. There's a reality of a spiritual warfare. There's importance for our preparation. And there is a huge emphasis on the effectiveness of prayer. And so as we go through the rest of today, the rest of this week, until we meet again next week, Lord willing, and I'll pick up where I'm leaving off here, Lord willing, we will have a heightened sense of awareness of the devil and his schemes and who he is and how we can abide in Christ. I'm going to ask the team, are you willing to come back and sing the last song?